If not, I would like for you to direct your attention with me this morning into the Word of God. And I feel as if I don't have, I'm probably better off not saying that. I've said before that I don't have much on my heart, and then it's not been in my best interest to say things like that. So I try not to say that I don't have much on my heart, but I need the church's prayers. I feel, it's hard to explain. I feel a little bit unprepared. I try to give myself to preparation throughout the week and pray and meditate and ask God for His leadership, and not asking for sympathy, but rather for the aid of the Holy Spirit, because I'm in desperate need of His help. I oftentimes am neglected when I get before the congregation to try to bring a message that the Lord has prepared upon my heart, and not notifying, not being clear in the matter that this is a very difficult job to do when people are not praying for you. Very difficult job to do. And so I beg you with everything that is within me, I beg you even for your sakes, unless you want to sit through a message where nobody's praying for me, those can be pretty miserable for you as well. So I need the Lord's help. I just pray that we would all be mindful to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and pray for the message that goes forth today. I want to direct our attention this morning into the... We're going to start around the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And so there's several instances here in the Scripture that are kind of jumping out to me today. And so I want to try my very best to try to preach the way that God has given me this message, if you will. I've said before that I just pray that God would allow the Holy Spirit to take the words that are spoken and bury them deep within your heart. I am a full-fledged, firm believer that when a message is preached by a man of God, that it should just be the starting point. It should just be a spark in your interest of wanting to take that further. I don't know that I've ever found a situation, and even myself, when I have come before you to try to preach, oftentimes I have to go back and restudy and try to continuously grow in those things. Guys, we need to understand there's such a desperate need for us to be more knowledgeable in the Word. One of the major prophets of the Old Testament said that his people perish because of a lack of knowledge, because we don't have wisdom, because we don't know the words of God. Oftentimes we're ill-prepared, we're unlearned, we're ignorant of the things of God. And so I pray that when we hear messages, always and at all times, that we would go back and listen and study on those things. I heard a preacher say one time, and I'm a big fan of this preacher, not trying to lift him up on a pedestal, but just love this man of God. And he said, I pray that we would be students of the Word. I pray that our desire would be to learn more of God. The message title this morning, if I were to give it such, would be The Accredited Christ. The Accredited Christ. What it means to be accredited. What it means is, oftentimes you'll hear that when people are trying to get you to go to school at their university. I've heard oftentimes, and maybe some of you don't know this, and after working a little bit in the professional field, I found this. There are actually institutions, I'll call them, out there that call themselves colleges and universities, and actually they're not accredited. They're not proven. They're not any validity to what they teach. They're not accredited by any type of society or any authority to say, you know what you're teaching and you have the ability to teach and give diplomas. And then they take people's thousands and thousands of dollars a year, and then they give them a piece of paper and says, guess what? You completed this. And then they go out and try to get a job in corporate America, and they say, this university's not accredited. Man, what a letdown that must be. If I had given thousands of dollars in a couple years of my life, somebody's head's going to be rolling. That's just me personally. I pray that I would act in a godly fashion. But I would be very upset with that. The definition for accreditive is to give authority or sanction to someone or something when recognized that standards are met. That there must be a standard put in place before you can prove yourself to meet that standard. You see, there's things that universities are required to teach. Most of you young people, if you're going to college, you're understanding what your GE classes were. I despised GE, just general education. I thought, listen, I'm 20 years old. I'm in college now. I shouldn't still be doing algebra and writing essays. But listen, there are certain things that must be taught because there is a standard put in place that when you come out of college, you're expected to know certain things. I want you to know that there was a standard set for what our Savior had to be. This wasn't just willy-nilly all of a sudden anybody can volunteer. This was not something that just any old person could come up and say, listen, I'm a generous person. I'd like to try this Jesus thing out. There was only one who was able to meet the standard that was set. He is accredited. He has met that standard. He is the accredited Christ. But another thing that I want to concentrate our hearts on this morning is the definition of accredited has a word in there that I feel like is absolutely hinging the message that God has placed on our heart. And I'm going to reread it to you. It says to give authority or sanction to someone or something or something when recognized that the standards are met. When recognized. Do you know what the definition of recognized? You'd be like, preacher, I don't bring my my definition or my vocabulary words with me to church. I don't have any type of vocabulary to go by. Well, I'm going to read it to you, and I pray that you would listen closely. To acknowledge the existence of or the identifying of someone or something from having encountered, having heard of, or having learned of sometime previously. How do you recognize something? Listen, if I'm out in a big old crowd and one of you walks up to me, I'm going to recognize you. Not because I'm all that intelligent, but because I've seen you before. I've met you before. I already knew you. And so since I've already been learned of who you are, when I see you, I'm able to recognize you without anybody telling me who you are. Listen, there's an accredited Christ that came to earth to give his life to pay the sin debt for you and me, but oftentimes he's not recognized. He goes unrecognized. If any of you had ever had a chance, I pray that you would go and read the New Testament portions of Scripture about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us how the Jewish people, the nation of the Jews, were God's people, his chosen people. But the Scripture says that he came into his own and his own received him not. Even in as much that those that were there around the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, when they saw John the Baptist, they confused him for Jesus. And he said, oh, hold up, wait a minute. Let me put some Jesus in it. I'm not the one you seek. I'm not the one who's able. I can't live up to the standard because I'm human, I'm flesh and blood, and I'm going to fail you. But there is one who's able. And when he saw him, he recognized him. Didn't nobody have to tell? The Scripture tells us in Isaiah how that Jesus Christ, when he took on the form of a man, didn't have any comeliness about him. He wasn't attractive in any way. I don't think if you would have just saw him that you would have picked him out of a lineup. But it was because of how closely that John the Baptist was walking with God. He instantly, I believe his spirit bore witness with him that he knew, behold, the Lamb of God. He recognized him right away. Well, I tell you what, you would think with everything that's within us, if God's only begotten Son come and stood in our presence, that we too would be able to recognize him. But when you look down through the ages of time about what standard was set, and you see about how that God had told us time and time again of what Christ would look like, and when he came, he still was not recognized. You know, even still today, Jesus is unrecognizable by so much of the world. Let me tell you something about his accreditation, about why he is able to be called this Christ. It's because from the beginning of time, I'm talking about in the garden, we're talking the first couple of chapters of Genesis, we were already talking about Jesus. Anybody remember the story about Adam and Eve and talked about the seed of a woman? He was talking about Jesus Christ. I believe that wholeheartedly. Front ways, back ways, you couldn't convince me otherwise. He was talking about Jesus. I don't want to get too much into biology, but I'm going to tell you this. When it comes to making a baby, the man carries a seed, and he said this seed was coming from a woman. What was he saying? He was describing a virgin birth in the first chapters of the Scripture. He was talking about Jesus. When you look all through the Old Testament, and I love to read some of the prophecies, and if it be the will of the Holy Spirit, we might try to do that today if He would aid us in those things. But I want you to know that every prophecy ever given about the one that was to come, Jesus Christ lived out His earthly ministry fulfilling those things. And I don't believe there was one thing left unfulfilled. So what does the Scripture say about what He will look like, about what He will do, about how we'll be able to recognize Him? Well, part of it we already talked about through the early portions of the Scripture, said He would be born of a virgin. That wasn't the only portion of the Scripture that talked about that. We find through Isaiah's writing, which if you've never gotten a chance, I know some of it can be kind of deep, but I'm telling you, Isaiah, what a beautiful book of the Bible that is. There's so much depth and wisdom. You know, I hear people say a lot of times about music from when you grew up, and they say, well, they just don't do it like that anymore. You know, everybody that grew up in the 60s, that was the best music, and nobody does like... Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth about the matter about something that's been done once and never repeated, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't do it like that anymore. There won't be another. There wasn't one before, and there won't be one after. He's the one and only. He's the one and only. What does the Scripture say about Him? How that He would be despised and rejected. I want you to turn your direction with me this morning into the book of Isaiah, and we're going to read just a couple of verses found in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Well, now you get a little glimpse of what Jesus is. What is He? He's the one that's going to live sinless. He's the Holy Lamb of God. And He's going to take your sins and my sins, and He's going to nail them to the cross and pay that debt that I couldn't pay. How is it then? Does anybody know off the top of your head how many years Isaiah was writing before Christ was actually in the earth? Okay, well, that'll be your homework for this week. Go and see if you can figure it out. I'll tell you this, it's hundreds of years before He ever walked the face of this earth, somebody was describing Him to a T. To a T! I'm telling you, there's a lot of times that people give me directions, and sometimes they're vague on it, and I have to ask them again. I'm not real good at asking for directions. I don't know if I have some type of complex as a man, but I don't like asking for directions. I'd rather look it up myself, or I have this belief system built up in the back of my head that I have such a good sense of direction that I just can't get lost, even when I'm on vacation. Listen, I have oftentimes been given direction, and sometimes it's a little bit hazy, and I'll have to say, hold on, can you go over that one more time for me? When I'm at work and my boss comes to me and says, listen, I got a list of things I want you to do, X, Y, Z. Hold on, write it down so I don't forget it. Brothers and sisters, it is written down in the Holy Word of God that we would not forget that He is the one that we're to look to. Write it down so I don't forget. He did. For hundreds of years, He was writing it down so there'd be no mistaking about who He was, about what He was here for, about what He was able to do. And I want you to know this isn't the only portion of Scripture that talks about Him. I'm telling you what, I just absolutely love verse 5. Listen, it's good enough that you're just going to tell me what to look for. When you start getting into the depth and the glory of what He's going to do for me, but He was wounded for our transgressions. People, can you wrap your mind around that for just a split second? Take a break from whatever you're daydreaming about and think about the fact that there was a Christ, the Son of God, who loved you enough that He would give His life freely for you and for me. That He by Himself all alone would go and be wounded for my transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of what? the chastisement of the one thing that every person that's ever been born again has gotten at that moment when they prayed through. Our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Guys, I'm telling you what, there's a sweet, sweet verse here that we can all take and listen to. And with His stripes, we are healed. I want you to look again with me in Isaiah chapter 35. And I'm going to do a bit of reading here for just a moment on a couple of verses. I'm going to skip on down, if the Lord would be my help and it's not offensive to anyone, into the fifth verse of that chapter 35 of Isaiah. I'm going to read a little bit of another portion about what it says Jesus Christ is going to be. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Oh, I have no doubt in my mind He's telling us about Jesus Christ. When He comes, you're going to see some amazing things. You ever hear somebody say, you know, that something's about to go down or it's about to get real? I don't know what the kids are saying these days, but, you know, they'll warn you. Listen, when so-and-so says this, and I the only time I really deal with this anymore is when I'm doing weddings. You know, somebody asked me to marry them, and I'm fine with that as long as, well, there's certain criteria I think that the Lord looks for in somebody being married, but that's a story for another day. And when I'm standing up there, and I see, I'm telling you, there's a good picture in it of itself. When those doors swing open and that bride stands, arrayed in white garment, it's a beautiful picture. And I've heard it said to me millions of times. Listen, when those doors open, that's when it's time for everybody to stand up and give attention. Listen, what we're finding here through this prophet Isaiah, he's saying when these things come to pass, you won't have to question if He's really Jesus, because you're going to see miracles beyond your belief. You're going to see Him do things that only He could do. There'll be no question if it's really Him or not, because He'll prove Himself to you. He goes on down, and I'm telling you what, I just stumbled across this later in my life, but one of the sweetest scriptures I've ever read is right here in this chapter. I want you to read along with me in verse 8, how He says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." He came, and He was our highway. You see, I had a destination that I couldn't get to. Some people have said, called it a bridge before. He was the bridge of grace that brought us from wretchedness to righteousness. What Isaiah is saying here is that He is the highway of our righteousness. And He came so that He might build this highway so that we might have a chance to go someday and be in His presence with God. I'm telling you what, maybe that doesn't mean anything to y'all, but I'm telling you, just me, myself, and I, you know, that unholy trinity that I struggle with sometimes, I find that to be a beautiful picture. See, a highway, you know, see, a bridge is just one project. I'm not saying that you can't look at it that way, but it's just one project. Once the bridge is done, it's over and done with. But when you talk about a highway, typically that is intended to connect points that are very far apart. Anybody see where this is going? Because I want to tell you right now, myself, in my wretchedness, I was a long ways away from God and had no way to get to Him except for this one that would come and build this highway of holiness, that I might be able to travel to Him. Guys, I'm telling you what, He didn't just build the road. He's the vehicle I'm riding on, okay? Listen, He did it all for me, and I'm nothing without Him. I couldn't get there. I couldn't even find the road if it hadn't been for Him. You've never had nothing. You never knew nothing. You wouldn't even understand the presence of God if it came up and bit you on the backside, if it weren't for Jesus Christ. A lot of work being done by this one individual, and he's saying, this is how you'll know Him. I'm just reading footnotes, people, of what the Scripture says about when He comes. There's pictures upon pictures. There's major and minor prophets who spent their lives in agony trying to tell people about the Christ that is to come. And guess what? After a couple of hundred years and a couple of thousand of verses, people still didn't recognize him when he came. I'll tell you a good reason why. I don't think they were looking for him. See, John the Baptist, I'm going to tell you, there's something to be said about solitude and spending time alone with God. I've said this before, and I'll preach it till the day I die. I believe John the Baptist got real close to God when he was in the wilderness by himself. Same way I believe that John, and I can't make heads or tails out about what he says sometimes, Brother Jason, but I believe when he was on that Isle of Patmos and he was in a tad bit of solitary confinement, I believe that he got close to God. And even Jesus Christ himself, before going to the cross, the scripture talks about how he was with his disciples, and then he went into the garden to pray. And scripture talks about how his inner circle went a little farther with him, but then he went a little farther by himself. Got alone with God. Got alone with God. There's something to be said about solitude. All right, well, let's go up into the New Testament about what we want to focus our thoughts on today. In chapters 8 and chapters 9 of the Gospel according to Matthew, I want you to know that the best of my count, I told y'all last week I don't math real good, but I think I can still count up to about 15 or 20 without taking my shoes off. There were 9 miracles, 9 miraculous works by Jesus Christ in 2 chapters. I'm telling you what, when you read through this, and I'm going to only hit the highlights for the sake of time, but if you read through all 9 of them, I'm telling you, honey, they're one right after another. He'll do a miracle and turn around and he'll do another one. He'll get done there and he'll do another one. It's just back to back to back. Miracles everywhere. And I want you to know, if he wasn't just living the embodiment of what the scriptures we had read earlier, I don't know what is. I want us to turn with us into Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to read just one verse in verse 17. He says, well, I'll start in verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought into him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of as Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. What was he talking about? Guys, he's quoting that 53rd chapter of Isaiah that I just read to you. If you don't think that the Bible is one of the most beautiful, and not even one of, it is the most beautiful piece of literature that's ever been passed down through the ages of time, hundreds of years later, when talking about Jesus Christ, his disciples are quoting what Isaiah said about him. You know what they were doing? They were recognizing him. They were recognizing him. They'd see him do something. And you know what they'd do? I think I read something about that one time, about a man that would come and take our infirmities upon himself. They were recognizing him for who he was. Oh, I've heard about this guy. I've heard about this guy. You know what? Sometimes, and maybe you never struggle with this, I do. I believe in God. I trust in God. I know without a shadow of a doubt that he saved my unworthy soul, but I still doubt him from time to time. Again, don't raise your hand. I know none of you deal with that, but I do. My faith gets weak from time to time. He'll lead me and guide me, and I'm not conscious. I'm not faithful. I'm not obedient in all things. But I tell you what, there's these little times that I get sweet, blessed assurance that I know he is who he says he was. I have no doubt that that one that came preaching the coming of Christ after that forerunner came before him, he is who he said he was. He's just trying to prove to them. Listen, remember that guy you read about? That Messiah that you've been looking for hundreds of years? Newsflash. This is him. This is him. He goes on down in that verse, starting in that chapter in verse 23. And he was entered into a ship. His disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas. And there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him. Guys, what's he saying right there? What manner of man is this? I'll tell you what they're saying in today's terms. Who's this guy? Who's this guy? Listen, he just comes up out of the bottom of the boat and he just speaks and there's peace. What manner of man is this? I don't know that you could find, again, I'm giving out all kinds of homework this week. See if you can't go find some prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about the power that Jesus Christ would have just in his words. That he could speak. Guys, listen, I think we often have sometimes have a misconception. I know we've all heard this in Sunday school from time to time, and we've all had that, yeah, we know, you know, he's walking the sea and the winds and seas obey. Yeah, we've sung the songs, we've heard all of that. Guys, I don't think you understand. The scripture says that the waves were crashing over the boat. They were on their way down. And all of a sudden, just peace. I don't know if they did right then, but they were starting to recognize who he was. What manner of man is this? Who is this guy? Goes on later in that chapter, I believe it is. No, in the beginning of chapter 9 in verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins have been forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes have said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Listen, if you can't recognize who Jesus is, when he starts reading your mind, I bet you're going to start recognizing who he is. The scripture never said that they said anything aloud. He perceived that they thought it, and he rebuked them for it. Boy, I'm telling you what, if you don't believe he's Jesus now, he's just reading your mind. I bet here in a second you're going to think who he is. I've never had anybody read my mind. Never anybody has come up and said, Why are you thinking that? What are you talking about? If I'd have been them, I'd have marveled too. I'd have been scared to death. What manner of man is this that he could read my very thoughts? See, God knows all things of all people. Internal, external. The scripture says that we're only able to look on the outside, on the facade, but it is God who looketh on the heart. And I want you to know, if you read that New Testament scripture, you'll find all power in heaven was given unto Jesus Christ as he walked through this earth. He had power to read their minds. Guys, I'm telling you, if that's not evidence enough, they should have recognized right away, I think this is the one. I think this is him. Would you believe that even right up to his death, there were those that should have recognized him the quickest that denied him until the day he took his last breath. There was a whole nation, a whole group of people who knew the scripture better than any Baptist you've ever met. They knew what he would look like. They knew what he would be called. They knew where he'd be born. But yet when they saw him, they didn't recognize him. They recognized him not. I'm going to tell you a little something about this when we go on in this portion of the scripture. I got one more place that I want to read in this chapter, and it's found down in the 27th verse of this 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, a blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devils were cast out, the dumb spake, And the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Guys, listen, if I'm putting you to sleep, wake up for two shakes, and I'll be done in just a minute. I'm telling you what, the culmination of this message is hinging on this verse. He said after they had seen these things, did you remember what I read in Isaiah 35? How that when he came, the blind would see, and those that were deaf would hear, and those that were dumb would speak, and those that were lame would leap. It's happening right before their very eyes. And he says, never have we seen anything like this in Israel. Guys, let's go back, take a little history tour, back down memory lane of these children of Israel. I want you to know that these were a people that were in bondage and in slavery, and they saw something bring a plague upon their land, and they saw someone who was led of God that led them out of that oppression. And then they saw this great Red Sea before them, and they saw a man of God pray with the earnesty of his heart and lift up his rod toward heaven. And the waters parted and provisions were made for them. This is the same ones that when they were hungry out in the wilderness, God gave them food to eat. When they were dry and thirsty in a barren land, God made provisions for them. In all this manner of things, my children in their Bible study with their mother this week were talking about David and talking about Daniel, and my little boys have been walking around all week saying, Daniel, where are you? And I remember the story that I learned, how there was there one little man who had faith in God above anything else. Even though he was an advisor to the king, he thought it more important to serve God. And when he was cast into the den of the lions, guess what? God shut their mouths. When the three Hebrew children were thrown into flame, guess what? The fourth man showed up and provision was made. Guys, it's one right after another that all down through the scripture, you've seen Jesus. They've seen all of this, and yet they still come out and say, we've never seen anything like this before. You know why? Because they weren't talking about the miracle. They were talking about the miracle worker. I'm not talking about the action. I'm talking about the one that performed it. I've never seen anything like this before. That's because he'd never been here before. But now here he stands in your presence. The one true Messiah. I've never seen anything like this before. And guess what? They never seen anything like that since either. What he was saying here was not at the surface, but rather all the things that we've seen, all the miracles, all the provisions, I've never seen anything. How is it that you can see a couple hundred or even some thousands of people cross over a body of water twice on dry ground, and yet him healing a sick man and him healing a blind man and him healing a deaf man is somehow more important to you? Guys, you want to know what happened to them that day? They recognized him. Oh, that's him. The Hoppers, I don't know if any of you ever heard of the Hoppers. That's not a group that hops around. They're a Southern gospel group. They sing a song called That's Him. It says in that scripture that when they were out on that ship that I just preached to you, that the wind went over and tapped the ocean or the sea on the shoulder and said, shh, that's him. That's him. When those demons were infested with those that he came across, and the demons were fled into a little pack of swine, those demons. The scripture tells us that even Satan himself has to recognize when Jesus Christ is about. You know what those demons said to one another? Scripture didn't record this. I'm just paraphrasing, putting it in my own perspective. Hey, let's get out of here. That's him. That's him. Hundreds of years, everybody's looking for this one guy. There he is. Boy, I tell you what, it would have, I don't even know if they wore socks underneath their sandals, if they were dorky like that or not, but in theoretically speaking, it would have knocked my socks off if I'd have realized right before me stands a Son of God. In the flesh, I've been looking, I've been praying, I've been hoping, and here he is. Man, I'd have probably fallen out on the floor what I'd have done. What's wrong with the world then? Why don't they recognize him? You see, when I preach, people think I'm crazy. You may be visiting here today, and you may think the exact same thing. And I'll be honest with you, I won't even argue with you about it. Because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, yeah, you probably act pretty crazy too. Why is it that people can't recognize him? I'm going to tell you what, my preaching, and it's not much, but it can only go so far. And your witness, you may have the best testimony that's ever been, but it can only go so far. At some point, the Spirit of God has got to open up your eyes to what's right in front of you. Boy, I got a good scripture, Brother Devin. I won't be much longer. I got a good scripture that just absolutely blows my mind when it comes to this, and it's found just a little few ways over in Matthew chapter 16. And he said unto them in that day, he says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Listen, I can preach it, I can teach it, you can read it, you can hear it. But at some point, the Spirit of God's got to open up your eyes to make you recognize that he is who he said he was. Listen, Jesus Christ from his own mouth in his earthly ministry when talking to Peter, Peter said, "I know that you're the Christ." And Jesus said, "It's not because I'm right here in front of you. It's not because you've walked with me. It's not because you've slept by my side. It's not because we've encamped together. It's not because of anything that I've done. But God showed you that I am who I said I was." We want this world to recognize Jesus. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying that the Holy Spirit get a hold of somebody. Anybody done that lately? If not, I'd encourage you to start, because my preaching can only go so far and your witness can only go so far. At some point, the Spirit's got to do his work, and he's the one that brings recognition. I can tell you all day long that you need a Savior, but until you see it in your own life, you're not going to want one. You may be here and have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ before. And I can get up here and say, listen, without him, you'll die and go to hell. Without him, you have no hope. The scripture says that you can't have joy, that you can't have love, that you can't have happiness unless you know him. Listen, your life will be a miserable existence without him, but you don't have to believe it. It's not until Jesus is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, and then you know I'm in need. See, I was just a young man when I came to know the Lord, but I was raised in this way. When I was 5, 6, and 7, I knew who Jesus was. I'd heard him preach, but it wasn't until the Spirit of God said, "You need him." There was no mistaking it then. I recognized my need. There's so many people in the world today that don't even recognize Jesus Christ. They don't recognize his people. They don't recognize his preaching. They don't recognize his church. I'm just going to go out on a limb here all by myself. Might it be that our prayer life just absolutely stinks? Maybe. Just maybe. How many of you didn't pray this week before you came to church? Don't raise your hand. How many didn't pray before they came in the house of God today? How many people didn't pray for me when I asked you to? Okay, that's selfish. You don't have to answer that. You know, I wonder how many times people say, somebody get up and testify, y'all pray for me, I'm battling with something. I got an infirmity in the flesh or in the spirit. I got some thorn in my side, I want you to pray for me. And you know what we say? Let's pray for them. But do we? How many times have I heard y'all get up and say, I want y'all to pray for my family because they're lost and without God? Do you pray for them? Are you on your knees at night, torn and brokenhearted because your friends and your loved ones and your mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters are going to hell? Does it bother you? It ought to. It ought to. Brother Jason said in his lesson, I'll be sure and not call it a message this time, last Wednesday night, about how for a long time Baptist people have thought if we just sit at home and pray and hope, God will just fill our church. Guys, it takes just a little bit of effort on our part. You see, he's done the heavy lifting when it comes to the means of salvation, and I believe he's done the heavy lifting as far as means of the church. All he asks is for our lives. Brother Jason, I tell you what, I could read that a million times, and I still need it every time. I beseech you. You know what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 12? I beg you. Church, I don't know what else to do. Do I have to get down on my hands and knees and beg you to recognize that now is the time? Can't nobody give time for God? Can't nobody give time for church? Don't nobody want to give up anything personal or take a little bit of a shot in their pocketbook, a shot at home? They're not willing to give up their families. They're not willing to give up anything for him. And we sit and watch people split hell wide open every day. Breaks my heart. But guess what? Breaking my heart really doesn't mean too much. I'm going to tell you something that does matter. It breaks his heart. Scripture tells us vehemently throughout the Scripture, it's not his will, not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does the 10th chapter of Romans say about that all should come to repentance? He says, how can they believe in one they've never heard of? Listen, guys, I've done all I can do. I've preached my voice out. I've preached till I sweat through my shirt. Listen, and that don't mean a whole lot. I'm just a pathetic little attempt at trying to preach. I think what breaks my heart the most is that God's own people don't recognize Christ for who he is. Listen, he's not just your buddy that bails you out of hard times. He's your Lord and Savior. He's the authority on your life. He's the one that gives directions. He's the one that gives commands. Without him, don't even say without him you wouldn't have nothing. I'm telling you, without him you wouldn't be nothing. The only reason you even have life in your bones. And sometimes I wonder why he even allows me another day. I mean this with the earnesty of my heart. I'm just about the worthless thing that's ever walked the face of this earth. I feel that honestly. And every single day, I'm just reminded over and over again how pathetic I am. But yet he still is a God of second chances. He's a God that loves change. He's a God that loves reconciliation. The Scripture tells us how he stands, arms wide open, ready to pardon, ready to forgive, ready to welcome his children home if they would just turn away and recognize him. Blessed are ye, Southside Church, those of you that have been born again and saved by the grace of God, because you didn't recognize him by yourself, the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. Brother Brad Foster, who's quickly becoming one of my good buddies, has a saying that there's no greater witness than the Holy Spirit. There's no greater witness than the Holy Spirit. If it weren't for the aid, guys, this Holy Trinity, I gotta quit. I know I'll preach for 3 hours if I don't, and I don't want to keep you here. Guys, it takes the Holy Trinity working together for this thing to work. And I want you to know that God created all things. Jesus Christ came to save all things. And the avenue by which it took place was the Holy Spirit. But do you recognize Him? Is He your accredited Lord and Savior? Has He proven or has He not proven to you that He deserves to be the only one in your life? Quit saying that mess. He needs to be number one. If there's a number one, there's a number two and a number three, and then it allows chances for somebody to pass you in the next lap. He's not just number one. He better be your only one. Heard an old preacher say one time, if you open up my wallet and I got 35 pictures of women in there, but as long as my wife's is the first one you turn to, you think she's going to be happy? I bet not. Have y'all met my wife? You think just as long as you put God's picture first, but your wallet's filled with everybody else, He's going to be pleased with that? I bet not. So how about it, church? Let's come and clean out our wallet today. Let's recognize Him for who He is. Let's stop just fiddling around, being selfish and living for ourselves. And let's recognize that my life belongs to Him. And the Scripture tells us in that 12th chapter of Romans, guess what, guys? That's not even, Brother Jason, that's not even going above and beyond. If I gave my entire life to Him, that'd be my reasonable service. That's reasonable. You know what God's saying in that when He's speaking through that God-breathed Scripture is that that's not asking too much. Guys, have we forgotten that God is a just God and He's never unfair? He's never going to ask any more of you than you can give. He's never going to want anything more from you than what you ought to want to give to Him. I've got to quit. I'll go all day. Brother Devin, get us a verse of some song today. Church, lost, saved, everybody that's in the sound of my voice or that will ever listen to this message, recognize Him for who He is. If you're lost, recognize that He's your only hope. He's your only chance at escaping that damnation that awaits. If you're saved, recognize Him because He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I owe my life to Him. That's my message this morning.